My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to go right into our passage this morning. We're going to continue in the book of James that we've been in through our series here. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 23 through 27. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll get started. Jesus, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity just to gather as your church, Lord, to open up your word, to study your word. Jesus, I pray that you teach us this morning, Lord. We want to hear from you. We desire to hear from you, Lord. We don't need to hear from you. We don't need my thoughts or my ideas, Lord. We want you this morning, Lord. So I pray that you teach us, that you speak to us, Lord. You convict us. You invite us into deeper relationship with you as a result of your word this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, if you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, we're going to start in verses 22 through 27. If you don't have your Bibles, feel free to follow along on the screens behind me, or we have two carts in the back of the room with Bibles on it. Feel free to grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, I'd encourage you, grab one of those, take it home with you. That is our gift to you. But I'm going to go ahead and read our passage, and we'll get started. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if you were here last week, we looked at a few verses right before this and we saw that James calls us to be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger, and not just in relationships with one another, but when we come to God's word, when we read and study God's word, James is telling us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And in verse 21, he invites us to receive God's word. To receive God's word means to listen to it, to take it in. And he says, if we do that, if we receive God's word, that will lead us to salvation. So when we read God's word and we study God's word, we receive it, we listen to it, we don't bring our own ideas and opinions and thoughts, so we don't talk over God's word. We don't get angry at God's word. Instead, we receive it, we listen to it, we trust it. And then in verse 22 here, James takes it a step further. So he says that, he says to receive the word. And then in verse 22, he takes it even further. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. That word but gives a condition to what he just said. So he says, receive the word, but don't just receive the word. Don't just listen to the word. Obey what it says. Hear the word and then do the word. What James is talking about here is active obedience to God's word. Now, when I say obedience, if we're honest, we don't typically like that word, do we? Like when we say you have to obey something, like something within us kind of wells up and goes, I don't know about that. We tend to push back against outside authority, don't we? Some of us more than others. I certainly fall into that camp. So I know where you are. If you're like me, I get it. I don't like being told that I can do something, can't do something. I want to do whatever I want to do. Like we tend to be like that as individuals from childhood on through adulthood. Like I got young kids, an 18-month-old and a 1-year-old, and they're both like, they push back against saying no. My 1-year-old just now started doing this. When you tell her no, she'll laugh at you and then do the thing that you're telling her not to do. Like, oh, she's going to try us. So pray for me and my wife as we deal with her. But like we just push against outside authority. Even as adults, like we don't like being told what to do, what not to do, unless there's like some really good explanation. Like if we can understand where they're coming from or we like the person who's telling us, then we're like, oh, okay. But typically we don't like being told what to do and what not to do. We push against this idea of outside authority. Even as a culture, our culture at large pushes against this because our culture says, whatever you believe to be true and right for yourself, that's good for you. And I'm going to believe whatever I want to believe that is right and true, and that's good for me. And you can't tell me that I'm wrong. You can't tell me that what I'm doing is not right because that's what I want to do. So even as a culture, we push against this idea of obedience to an outside authority other than ourselves. We don't like being told what to do and what not to do. We tend to think of obedience as restrictive, that it's preventing us from doing something. But James says the opposite. We're going to get into this in verse 25, but James says the exact opposite about obedience. He says when we obey, that's actually freedom. He calls God's word the law of liberty. So obedience is not restrictive to James. It is actually freedom. And James's main point in this passage is active obedience leads to authentic freedom. Active obedience leads to authentic freedom. When we obey God's word and we are active in our obedience to God's word, that is the way that leads to freedom, to true life. See, outside of that, we live with this illusion of freedom. We live with this illusion of freedom. We think freedom means that I get to do whatever I want to do, that if I can do whatever I want, that's freedom. That's just an illusion. That's not real. As we'll see from this passage, only God's ways can give us true freedom. Anything outside of God's ways, anything outside of God's word is actually enslaving us to the world around us, enslaving us to sin. Only God leads to freedom. So I want to look further at this, these first few verses, 23 through 25, to see James's point here. So in verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So he's saying, if you just listen to God's word and you don't obey it, you're deceiving yourself. What are we deceiving ourselves from if we just listen and don't obey? Well, he uses this incredible illustration to demonstrate this. So in verses 23 through 24, he tells about this man looking at himself in a mirror. He says, if we just hear the word of God and don't obey it, we're like a person who looks intently at a mirror. We look at the mirror, we study ourselves, we see ourselves for who we are, we see everything about ourselves, and then as soon as we turn away, we immediately forget what we're like. Now, what's the purpose of a mirror? The purpose of a mirror is to show us our appearance, to show us if everything is good with our appearance or if something needs to be corrected, right? A mirror tells us what's off. That's why we look at a mirror. We check ourselves to make sure everything is all good, and then we can go about our day. That's the point of using a mirror. Usually on Sundays, I get to go home after the 11 o'clock, before the 5 o'clock service starts. I go home for a couple hours, spend time with my wife and my kids, hang out, and then I'll come back to the church. But what I typically do when I get home is I'll change shirts. So I usually have, you know, somewhat of a nicer shirt on for Sunday mornings, and then I'll get home and I'll put on just like a regular t-shirt. And the reason I do that is because by the time I get home, like 1:30, 1:45, just with our kids' schedules, they're usually eating lunch or like finishing up lunch by that time after their morning nap. And the way that our table is kind of set up, I sit right next to my son, Zayden. So I sit right next to him, and what he loves to do, he eats with his hands, what he loves to do is he'll reach over and just kind of wipe his hands all over my arm. That's what he loves to do. It's his favorite thing when he's eating. And it's this little game that he's created that now I have to play with him, even though I never agreed to that, but that's what he wants to do. So what I do now is I'll change shirts because I don't want to get my shirt all nasty and have to get a new one. Like, I'm lazy like that. So I've already ironed this shirt. I want to not have to do another one. So I'm just trying to save myself some time. So I'll change shirts when I get home. Well, a couple weeks ago, I did this and playing with the kids, and it's time for me to come back to the church. So I go upstairs, I change, I put the new shirt on, and I button it up, and I'm ready to walk out the door. And I luckily catch myself in a mirror. So we have these mirrors in our house, and I walk by, and I'm like, wait a minute, something didn't look right. So I look at the mirror, because that's what a mirror does. It tells us, is everything okay? So I look at the mirror, and sure enough, I had missed a button on my shirt, so it was like all jacked up and messed up. I'm like, oh, thank goodness I caught that. So I corrected my shirt, because I don't want to be the weird pastor who doesn't know how to dress himself coming into the 5 o'clock service. Like, that just would not look good. So I correct the button, I fix everything, I'm looking good now, so now I can go out the door. So thankfully, I caught that. I saw myself in a mirror, I saw something was off, something was not right, and I fixed it. What James is telling us here is that if I just hear God's word and don't obey it, what it would be like is me looking into the mirror, seeing a button missing on my shirt, seeing my shirt all jacked up, turning around and just walking out the door like everything's fine. That's what he's telling us. You look at your appearance, you see something's off, you walk away, you forget it, you don't act on what is wrong and what needs to be fixed, and you go about your day thinking that everything is fine. God's word acts as a mirror to ourselves. It reveals who we truly are. It tells us all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our broken relationship to God. It reveals all of that stuff to us. And if we don't walk out in obedience to God's word, what James is telling us here is that we're deceiving ourselves. We think that everything is good. We think that we're fine. We think that we're okay, and we're not. And this is exactly what sin does to us. Sin lies to us. It deceives us and tells us that what I'm doing is right, that what I'm doing is good for me, that I know better than God. So I should trust whatever I want to do and do whatever I want to do with my life rather than what God tells me, because my ways are better, my ways are right. Sin tells me that lie and I believe it. I buy into it thinking that I'm good, thinking that I'm okay, thinking that everything is fine. Sin lies to us. And that is so, so dangerous. So dangerous. The more we buy into that, the more we are led astray. And this is why the author of Hebrews chapter 3 tells us this stark warning. And honestly, this should scare every one of us. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now, the reason this is so scary and the reason this should scare us, especially those of us that are believers in the room, is that the author of Hebrews is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who believe in Jesus, and he's telling them, if you're not careful, sin will harden your heart towards God. Will harden your heart. You will be led so astray from God that you will have an evil, unbelieving heart, completely hardened to God's ways. That is the danger of sin. That is what sin does to us. It lies to us. It leads us away from God. And the more I pursue my sin, the more I pursue my ways, my desires, the more I pursue whatever it is in this world that I think is better than God, money, sex, power, other people, whatever it is that I pursue more than God, the more I do that, the further and further away from God that I get. And it can get me to the point where I have so deceived myself that I think everything is fine, that now my heart is hardened to God calling me back to obedience, calling me back to his ways. My heart is hardened to that, and I'm going to continue on the path to evil and destruction. That is how dangerous sin is. It lies to us, and we become deceived when we buy into that lie. I can be so dangerous. And look, here's how this has messed with me this week. Just want to be honest with y'all. This is how reading and studying this passage, this is how the Lord has really kind of like messed with my heart and opened up my eyes to this. Is typically when we hear a warning like that, at least this is how I tend to react, is I tend to downplay things. I'm talking to my wife, like, that's typically how I do. I'll downplay it. Not everything is that big of a deal. Like, that's typically how I react, and that's not always the right way to do it. So I typically downplay things. So when I hear a warning like that, my mind immediately goes to, well, yeah, but that's only, like, that warning's only for, like, if I commit a really big sin. Like, these little sins that I struggle with every day, like, that's not really what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Like, it's just the big stuff, the quote-unquote big sins, whatever we rank sins, whatever that means, because it's not biblical. But however we do that, we think only the big sins, that's what it's really talking about here. Like, we don't think our lust is a problem until we cheat on our wife. We don't think our anger is a problem until I've caused irreparable damage to a relationship with someone. We don't think our greed or our materialism is that big of a deal until debt has completely ruined my financial future and my family. Like, we only think of it in terms of these quote-unquote big sins. But what's convicting me, especially this week, what God has been reminding me of, is that even these quote-unquote little sins is a step away from God and towards deception. Every small concession I make, every little sin that I give into, every little white lie that I tell, every little lustful thought, every little bit of pride or anger or materialism within me is a step away from God and towards sin. Even the little ones matter. Every single one is a step away from God and towards self-deception. And this is why the Bible equates sin to slavery. Like, this is what it's talking about. This is when we say that our sin has enslaved us. This is what it's talking about, because now I've bought into my sin. When I get to this point that I'm living out in sin, I've deceived myself to thinking everything is fine. I'm only going to continue that pattern. The further and further the way I get away from God, the further and further I get into my sin, and that is slavery. Now I am enslaved to my sin. I'm enslaved to my idols, and I'm going to continue to pursue those. And the more self-deceived I get, the harder my heart gets. So now it doesn't matter when somebody points out clearly in God's word, hey, you're wrong, and this is why. You don't need to be living that way, and here's why. I go, I don't care about that. I'm going to continue in my ways. I'm going to continue doing what I want to do because this way is right. This is the way I want to live. You see how that happens? Like, we get enslaved to our sin. And this is why it's so dangerous. We get stuck in this unrepentant sin, and we've put ourselves back into the slavery to sin that Jesus has rescued us out of. Thankfully, God has a better way. Thankfully, James points out a better way. I want to read again verse 25. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Instead of slavery and self-deception, James invites us into active obedience to God's word. Active obedience to God's word. He says, "He who looks at God's word and perseveres," meaning continues or sticks with it. When we stick with God's word, when we continue to actively obey God's word, then we will lead into blessing. Then we will lead into the law of liberty, into freedom. Remember, I said we live in this illusion of freedom typically. We think that freedom means doing whatever I want to do, but James says the exact opposite. He says doing whatever you want to do, that leads to sin, and sin only equals self-deception and slavery and death and destruction. But James invites us to active obedience. He says when we actively obey God's word, that leads to liberty, that leads to freedom, that leads to life. God invites us into obedience not because it's restrictive, but because it's life-giving. Because it's true, real, authentic freedom. God tells us his ways are what's best for us. His ways are for our good. He tells us that he is our creator, that he has specifically designed us, means that he knows the way that we're supposed to live. He knows the way that we are supposed to go that leads to our truest self, that leads to truest life. His ways lead to abundant life, not only in the life to come, not only for eternity, but here, right now, obedience leads to that life. When God says do this or don't do this, it's for our good. He's protecting us from death and destruction and slavery to sin. He says don't go that way. That leads to death. That leads to destruction. Instead, come this way. Come this way. This way leads to life. This way leads to freedom. This way leads to blessing. He invites us to respond to him in active obedience. And we do that because he loves us, because our God is good, because we trust him, because he knows what's best for us. We follow him in obedience because he is our creator and he knows the way that we're supposed to go that leads to the truest sense of life here. And now we respond in obedience out of love and desire to be with our God. So respond in obedience. This is why obedience is the only hope we have in this world. It's the only hope that leads to life and freedom. Active obedience leads to authentic freedom. The more we obey, the more we chase after God's ways, the more free we are. The more we experience God's blessing, the more we have this promised abundant life. So let's respond in obedience. So how do we do that? What does that look like? I mean, just in the simplest of terms, obedience is not complicated. Like when we read God's word, just like we talked about last week, when we hear God's word, we just do it. When Jesus says, hey, do this and don't do this, we do this and we don't do this. Like that's how simple obedience is. Like we don't question it. We don't like, gee, I wonder what he really meant there. I don't think that's what he meant. Let me try to find a loophole. No, that we listen and obey. That's what we do. We listen to God's word and we walk out in obedience. And thankfully, James gives us, I mean, this sermon just kind of laid out itself. Thankfully, it's one of those that didn't require too much like deep thought on this because James is just so clear in his messages. Like it's just like this text is just so clear. But like he gives us three specific ways in the following verses, 26 and 27, gives us three really practical ways to walk out in obedience to his word. So what does active obedience look like? James gives us three things. I want to read these two verses and we'll talk about these. Verse 26 and 27, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the first thing that we see here, what it looks like to live out in active obedience to God's word, what it looks like to step out into this true, authentic freedom of obedience found in God's ways, first thing he says is control your tongue. Control your tongue. Now, he starts off saying that if any is religious. So when James uses the word religion or religious, it means something different than we typically understand. Like when I say the word religion or religious, we all have these connotations in our mind that come up. And typically, those aren't very good. Like if I were to call you a very religious person, you might kind of take that negatively depending on who you are. But that's not what James is talking about here. When James says religion or religious, he's equating that to a relationship with Jesus. So essentially, you could replace that if anyone has faith in Jesus, if anyone claims to be a Christian, if anyone is saying, I am a follower, a believer in Jesus. So you can kind of replace that word with religion, with faith in Jesus. So he's saying, if any of you has a relationship with Jesus, first he must control his tongue, or bridle his tongue is what he says. That word bridle literally means to hold in check. Hold in check. So if you're going to control your tongue, it means you're watching what you say, what you don't say, how you say it. Like that's where I get myself in trouble. You can ask my wife. Like it's not what I say, it's how I say it. I have a tone, is what I'm always told, to pray for me and pray for her as she has to deal with me on that. But that's what James is talking about here. And I don't want to spend too much time on this. Like I want to quickly move on to the next thing, because in chapter 3, stick with us here, because chapter 3, James is going to really lay into this with just some incredible visual language. And I don't want to like go to that, because it's just going to be awesome. So, and a little scary, to be honest with you. So be here for that. So I just want to point out one thing about this. For James and really the rest of scripture, our tongue is a window to our heart. Our tongue is a window to our heart. So if you want to know how you're doing in your relationship with Jesus, how are you doing and growing in active obedience to him? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus every day? Like if you want to know how you're doing that, tongue is a great place to start. Our words are a great place to start. So we need to ask ourselves, am I mean? Am I cruel? Am I rude? Am I sarcastic? Guilty, right here. Again, pray for me. Are we sarcastic? Are we condescending? Do we use our words to tear down rather than encourage and build up? If that's true about us, then we've got some issues. We've got some things we need to work out, because that's revealing some sin issues in our heart. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 12:34. He says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." We speak out of an overflow of our heart. So if our hearts aren't right, if our hearts are evil and wicked and turned away from God, our words are going to reflect that. So what are you saying? And more to that, not just what are you saying, how are you saying it, more to that, what do you want to say but don't say? Because some of us have better filters on our mouths than normal, and that's a good thing. Like, praise God for self-control. But it shouldn't just stop there. Like, what is your first reaction when you get upset or get frustrated or hear something you don't like? What is something that, like, you really want to say, but you just hold back because for whatever reason, you just want to be a nice person, you're a little passive, whatever the case is, like, you just hold back for some reason. Like, what are those first reactions that you have? If those are evil and broken and not God-honoring, you still got a problem. Just because you don't say it doesn't mean everything's okay. So James's point here is self-examination. You want to look at your heart. You want to know how you're doing in your relationship with God. One of those places to start is look at your mouth. Look at the words you're saying, things you're not saying, how you're saying things. Examine your tongue. All right, so like I said, I want to move on past that. Come back when we get in a couple weeks into chapter 3, and we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that. The second thing that James points out, so first he says, if you want to walk in active obedience to God, control your tongue. The second thing he says is care for the most vulnerable. Care for the most vulnerable. James says religion that is pure and undefiled, meaning if our relationship with Jesus is going to be pure and undefiled and God-honoring, and we're walking out in obedience to his word, he says you are to visit the orphans and widows. And that word visit literally means to care for. So he's calling us to care for the most vulnerable. He uses orphans and widows as an example, but that's not supposed to be exhaustive. What he's really talking about is those in our society that for whatever reason can't help themselves. So yes, orphans and the fatherless. Yes, help out widows, serve widows. But that also means the sojourner, which we're going to see, which in our language means refugee, just like we did last Saturday when we went down to Clarkson to serve refugees. These are a people group that need our help, that need the love of Christ. but it also talking about the elderly, the whoever in our society, the homeless, whoever in our society, for whatever reason, cannot help themselves. We are called to go and serve them and love on them and care for them. But James specifically mentions the fatherless, the orphans and the widows, and I want to address that real quick. Not real quick, I want to actually camp out here for a while. The reason for that is because God has a heart for the fatherless and the widow. He really does. You can look throughout the Old Testament and you will see clearly that God has a heart and a desire to love on and care for the fatherless and the widow. I want to read some passages for us real quick just to kind of show you, and I cut these short. Like, I could have gone on for a long time, but we got other things to talk about. So Deuteronomy 10:18 says, "He," that's God, "executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner." That word sojourner is akin, like I said, to our word for refugee, people who have left their homeland for whatever reason, often without their family or without loved ones, and they are wandering without home, without hope, without a people to love on and care for them. So you'll see that group lumped in as well with orphans and widows. So he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 27:19, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." Psalm 68:5, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." Psalm 82:3, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute." Psalm 146:9, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." God clearly has a heart for the vulnerable. He clearly has a heart for the fatherless, for the widow, for all those who are in need. And as believers, as followers of Christ, seeking to live out an act of obedience to his word, that life-giving freedom of obedience, we should too. Our heart should reflect our Father's heart. So we should have a heart for the most vulnerable as well. And I'm just going to be honest, I want to specifically talk about caring for orphans for the next little bit. Like I said, I want to camp out here for a while because this is such an important thing to me and my family. And for those that know me, know that to be true. And for those that don't, you'll learn why in a second. But this is so important to me as my family. And I think it's important for all of us as believers. And I don't think we talk about it enough. So thankfully, this passage just seemed to come on my week. And I'm excited to talk about this. So let's, I just want to tell you a little bit of my family story and where we are. See, when my wife Kendra and I got married, we had always wanted to adopt. We'd always talked about adopting from the very beginning, but it was always in terms of, and maybe some of you are like this, it's many of the story that I've heard from other people, it kind of goes like this, like, we want to adopt someday, but first we want to have our own biological kids. First we want to have our own kids, and then later we'll adopt. That's typically how most people, I would think, that's what I've heard, and that was true for us as well. So that's what we were planning on doing. God had other plans, though. God had something else in mind for our family. See, for 2 years, Kendra and I struggled to get pregnant. Struggled to get pregnant. Like many of those in this room, we struggled with infertility for a long time, and it was a really painful and hurtful process. I mean, especially coming to a church that just kind of pops out babies left and right. Like, it's really difficult. Like, it was really, really hard for us. That was a dark season. But after 2 years, we finally got pregnant. We finally got pregnant, and man, we were so excited. We were so pumped up and joyful. This was just the greatest news we have heard. We got pregnant, and this was right at the beginning of December 2013. After 2 years of trying for kids, we finally got pregnant. Finally, the Lord was giving us his blessing, answering our desire for a child he was going to deliver. 6 weeks into that pregnancy, we had our first miscarriage. And that was really, really hard. Some moments, it's still really hard to even think about and go back to that time. This was right after Christmas, December 2013. Everything that we'd been praying for and hoping for, taken away like that. So then we go through this grief process, and man, that was really, really hard on us, really tough on us. Those were some really dark weeks and months that we were facing. A lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of questioning to God. Why would you let this happen when we want this so bad? Why, Lord, why is this part of your plan for us? Like, a lot of that kind of stuff. It was really hard for us. But it did lead to us praying about more of our future, what the Lord would have for us, and eventually kind of made adoption more of a thing in our hearts and minds. So we had our miscarriage December of 2013. In October of 2014, we actually went to Bethany Christian Services, an adoption agency here in Atlanta. We went to an informational meeting, got some information. We actually filled out our initial application and put in the first fee that you have to do. Like, we even started the process then. And alongside that, while we were learning more about adoption, we were also doing fertility treatments, medicine tests, all those kind of things. And so that was October of 2014 when we did that. And then in November, towards the end of November 2014, we found out we were pregnant again. We got pregnant again around the same time as the time before. And I'll be honest, I thought this was the end of our story. I thought this, surely God, this is your goodness on our lives. This is your plan for us. You had us walk through that dark season, but now you're redeeming that. You're answering our prayers. You've allowed us to go through some hardships and cling to you and learn more about ourselves. But now you're blessing us. You're giving us the blessing that we've been so desiring and so prayerful for. And regardless of whether that was good theology or not, that's where my heart was. I really thought this was it. This was God's plan for us. And then 10 weeks into that pregnancy, January 2015, we found out that we had lost our second baby. Found out that baby had died. We were suffering through our second miscarriage. And man, that was really hard. That was really, really tough. There was more grief, more questions, a lot of anger, just being honest with you, a lot of anger directed towards God. Why would you do this? How is this revealing your glory in any way? That was a really hard season for us. But after months of going through the grief process, after a lot of prayer, a lot of counsel with other people, we were led to the point, and God made it very clear, adoption is your story. Adoption is the plan that I have for you. And in April 2015, we went back to Bethany Christian Services. We completed our formal application and we were in the process. And things went really fast, which is not normal. Like, things just happened really quickly for us, and that's not the typical adoption story. So in April 2015, we started back up the process. We did our education classes. We got this thick mound of paperwork that you have to fill out. We started working on that, and it went really quick. Like, we got through that process really quick. You actually have to get FBI fingerprinted, like the national database. You have to go and get fingerprinted to have a kid. Crazy, I know. You also have to get a bunch of physicals and have some medical testing done. You also have to get CPR certified. So just so y'all know, if anything happens in here, I got you, all right? I am first aid ready and qualified to jump into action. So don't worry, I got your back. But you have to get CPR trained. And then you have to meet with a social worker who interviews you and your family. You fill out all of this personal information and they question you to see if you are fit to adopt a child. These are the kind of hoops that you have to jump through. And it went really quick for us for some reason. And we know why, and I'll tell you in a minute, but it went really fast. So we were getting to the point of completing all of these steps and all of these hoops by the end of June 2015. And that's when we started reaching out to many friends and family members to help support us in adoption. Because in case you didn't know this, adoption is really expensive. Okay, it costs about $25,000 to adopt here domestically. And that is $25,000 that we did not have. Thankfully, the Lord, through family members and through our own savings, we were able to put a little less than $10,000 towards that. But then we had a goal of raising a little over $15,000 starting at the end of June. We reached out to many of y'all, honestly, and many of you have a large hand in providing a child for us. The Lord used you in some mighty ways to bring a child into our lives, and we are so, so grateful for that. So we started that in June 2015. By July 2015, our home study and all the hoops for Bethany that we had to jump through on our end were completely done. Now we just had to wait for the approval process of our home study to officially become an adoptive family. So that usually takes a few weeks. Ours was a lot shorter. Ours was about 3 weeks. So halfway through August, about mid-August, we were finally approved for Bethany. We had no more hoops to jump through. Now we were just waiting for our money to come in and for us to adopt a child. And around that same time, right after we got our home study approved, the Lord had raised all the money that we needed. So in a little under 2 months, the Lord had provided, through many of you, had provided to us more than $15,000 ready to adopt a child. So we were fully funded and we were completely done with all the hoops that we had to jump through. So we were officially a waiting family, literally just waiting on the child the Lord had for us. And here's how Bethany works is for adoptive families like us, we make this profile book is what they call it. So it's a book that kind of tells our life story that gives a lot of pictures of our families. We put all that together because when birth families come in that want to make an adoption plan, they have to go through some things and get through a process there. But at some point, they're ready to start selecting an adoptive family. So the birth families through Bethany are actually the ones that decide who their child is going to be adopted by. And to do that, they look through these profile books to decide who they want their child to go to. So in terms of Bethany, when you're a waiting family like we were, you get this email that gives some basic information about the birth family, basic information about the child expecting to be due, and you can either say, yes, give them my information, or no, we're not quite comfortable with that for whatever reason, and we're gonna pass on that one. So we were now a waiting family, just waiting for our first profile request. So this is mid-August 2015. Towards the end of August 2015, a couple days before August ended, we actually got our first profile request. We got our first email saying there is a family who is wanting to make an adoption plan for their baby boy that is due in November. Sorry, I'm getting a little bit emotional because this we got that, we were just so excited, like we were so pumped up, like we didn't really know what to do. So Kendra and I called each other, we're both at work, we're like, what do we do? And we're like, yeah, we're gonna say yes, yes, we're gonna say yes to this family and just see what the Lord has for us. So we say yes, and 2 days later, our social worker calls us and says, this family has selected you to adopt their son. He's due in November, and we were so excited. I think this was like a Wednesday. I was at work, and I didn't do anything else the rest of the day. Like, this is in the morning. I just didn't worry. I told Anson the next day, I'm like, bro, I didn't do anything the next day. Like, I was just so excited. This is all I could think about. We were so pumped. After years of waiting, we were finally going to have a child. And thankfully, he wasn't due until a few months later, so we actually got to get to know the birth family, the birth mother, the birth father. We got to build a relationship with them, get to know them a little bit over the course of a couple of months. And then just to be real with y'all, let you know everything about this, things got a little weird towards the end there. So like beginning of October, mid-October, the birth family went dark. Like we didn't hear anything. We had been getting weekly updates from them, how they were doing, making sure everything was okay. We didn't hear anything for about a month before our son was born. Didn't hear anything. And we were really scared, really nervous. Things were really tough during that time. It was a really just weird season. So this was like end of October, beginning of November, 2015. And we were like really scared inside. We were thinking, did they change their minds? Because they can do that at any point. Did they change their minds? Something happened to the baby? Like we didn't know. We hadn't heard anything. And then November 26th, Thanksgiving morning, 2015 at 4 a.m., we got a phone call from our social worker that said the birth mother is at the hospital ready to give birth and they want y'all to come up there. So we get up there, it's about 5 a.m., we get into the birthing room and we actually get to hang out with the birth family for a few hours, get to hang out with them, talk with them more. And the doctor comes in about a little before 9 a.m., November 26, 2015, and says, all right, we're ready. Let's get this started. This baby's coming out. Let's do this. And we're like, okay, we're going to step out. And the birth family's like, no. We want you in here. We want you in here to see the birth of your child. This is your child. We want you in here with us. And man, that was incredible. Because there was a time where Kendra and I thought that would never happen, that we would never have that experience. So we got to stay in the birth room. Then a little after 9 a.m., this beautiful little boy comes out. And he's our son. We named him Zayden Elijah. And we got to be with him from his very first moments. The very first moments, we were the ones holding him, loving on him, caring for him. And at that point, 24 hours after birth, the birth family has 10 days, 10 business days to completely just change their mind, and take their child back whenever they want. So with our case, because it was Thanksgiving holiday and the weekend, our 10 days didn't run up until December 10th. Monday, December 10th, we got a call from Bethany that says, parental rights have been terminated. That child is yours. Finalized, completely finalized. Now we're just waiting on the courts. And in May 2016, the courts finalized Zayden's adoption. We got his birth certificate with our last name, social security card with our last name. He is our son forever, just like the Lord intended. He is ours forever. And just to round out our family story, just so y'all know, we actually found out 2 weeks before Zayden was born that my wife was pregnant. And previously we had been told by doctors that was medically impossible to have a healthy pregnancy and a healthy child without medical intervention. So she gets pregnant again right around that same time where we're just kind of really scared and nervous that this adoption's not going to go through. We get pregnant again, and we're honestly just thinking, well, whatever, it's just going to end another miscarriage. Just don't even get excited or hopeful about this. And then sure enough, 9 months later, my wife gives birth to our daughter, Livvy Taylor, June 20th, 2016. So we have a one-year-old, she just turned one, and an 18-month-old, so we would really covet your prayers during that time. But I tell you this because adoption is so important to my family. Adoption and caring for orphans and the fatherless is so important to me, and I believe it should be important to all believers. So that's why I want to spend some time talking about it, not only because it's important to me, but because nowhere in the New Testament is this command to care for orphans more clear than in James 1:27. This is a command given to all believers, not just people like me that love adoption, that have adopted. Every single one of us is called in some way, shape, or form to care for the fatherless. So as he says here, if we are to have pure and undefiled religion or relationship with Jesus that is God-honoring, we are called to care for the orphans. And it's a big need. It's a huge need. And we need more Christians walking out in active obedience, life-giving, freeing obedience to this clear command in Scripture. There are roughly 140 million orphans worldwide. There are roughly here in the U.S. about 400,000 kids right now in the foster care system. And of that 400,000, there are a little over 100,000 children right now eligible for adoption. I also saw a stat, there are about 300,000 churches here in the United States. And what that means is if one person out of every three churches adopted a child out of our foster care system, we would have no more children waiting for their forever family. One person out of every three churches. And these numbers aren't going away. I saw a stat that 38% of practicing Christians, like people that claim to be Christians and actually are living out their faith, practicing Christians, 38% have considered strongly to adopt. 38% of Christians, but only 5% have actually adopted. 31% of practicing Christians have seriously thought about fostering, but only 3% have or are currently foster parents. This is a huge need, and we desperately need more Christians adopting and fostering. And look, here's my struggle. I want to be honest with y'all. And this is why, like, I checked with Anson. I'm like, bro, you sure you want me preaching on this? Because this is something I'm really passionate about. He's like, yeah, go for it. Here's my struggle with this. And I just want to be honest with y'all. Here's my struggle. When I say something like that we need more Christians fostering and adopting, it's easy for us to go, yeah, but not everybody's called to that, Travis. I hear you, and I hear those numbers, and that's really sad, but not everybody's called to do that. And you're absolutely 100% right. You're absolutely right. Not everybody is called to do that. But here's the truth. Those of us that are, you know, quote-unquote conservative Christians that take a conservative view to Scripture, and I think a right understanding to Scripture, what we believe is that we believe that pro-life should be a big deal, right? Like, we do a good job of railing against and fighting against abortion. Like, we as Christians that understand God's word rightly, in my opinion, really want abortion to be over, right? Like, that's typically what we would say. Many of us would absolutely say, yes, end of abortion, 100% yes. Here's my struggle with that. Because that's a really good thing. Absolutely, we should be against abortion. We should be pro-life. But oftentimes, our concern for pro-life is really just pro-baby or pro-baby in the womb. Our concern for that child ends as soon as that child is born. Like, just being honest with you, because the numbers bear that out. 5% of Christians adopting, 3% of Christians fostering. Our concern ends once that baby is born. And this is why I struggle with it, because if we're going to be pro-life, we need to be pro all of life, not just pro-baby, not just pro in the womb, pro all of life. I mean, what would happen right now if what we want is abortion to be outlawed? Let's say today we walk out of here and we hear the courts have said, you know what? No more abortions whatsoever. No more abortions. Abortions are done. And let's just say that from this day on till eternity, till Jesus comes back, there is never once a child being aborted. Never again. Abortion is completely ended. That would be awesome, right? Like, we would be so excited to hear that. What are we going to do with all those children being born? What are we going to do with all of those children being born to parents who don't want to parent or who are incapable of parenting and providing the life that that child needs? What are we going to do? 5% of Christians adopting, 3% of Christians fostering is not enough now, and it will not be enough if that day were to come, which we're all praying for. Amen. That is not enough. We desperately need more Christians to adopt. We desperately need more Christians to foster. We need more Christians working in pregnancy care centers. We need more Christians coming alongside pregnant women to mentor and disciple them and to help them make the right decision, whether to continue parenting or to make an adoption plan for their child. We need more Christians doing that. We need more Christians and churches raising up and coming alongside those that are adopting and fostering. And I'm thankful Emmaus Church does that. We do that in real tangible ways, and even more coming up. But we need more. We need more. So where do we go from here? What are some next steps and how you can walk out in obedience to this? I want to give you a few things real quick. First, you should all be praying about fostering or adopting. Every single Christian should absolutely 100% at least pray about this. No matter where you are, no matter where you are in your life, have kids, don't have kids, old, young, whatever, pray about this. Because you never know the plan the Lord has for you. Your plans for your family might be different than God's plans for your family. And don't wait to pray. Don't be like me and my wife when we were saying, you know what, we'll have our set biological family, we'll get everything nice and neat, and then we'll adopt. Don't be like that. Don't wait, because again, God might have different plans for you. And if God's laid that on your heart, if he has called you to adopt or foster, praise God, walk out in obedience to that. Pursue adoption or fostering. Walk out in obedience. Another way to walk out in obedience is support those that are. Support those that are. We have several families in here, much like myself, who have adopted. I just get to have the loudest voice in here about it. But there's plenty of y'all in here right now in this room that have adopted children. We need to come alongside them and support them as a church. There's a lot of you in here that have fostered or at least are interested in pursuing foster care. We need to come alongside them and love on and support them in this, because guess what? Fostering and adoption, it's a beautiful story, but it's not always easy. It is not easy. I told you our story, and it's awesome, and I think God gets a lot of glory from that, but it's always hard. It's a beautiful thing, but it's difficult. Like I said, our adoption process went really quick, but I got family members who are adopting through the same exact agency as us and have been waiting for months to be selected by a family. Months. And it looks like that's just going to continue on waiting until God has that specific child for them, but that's hard in those waiting moments. Adoption is not always easy. It costs a lot. And look, it's awkward for us that are adopting to reach out to other people and be like, hey, can you help us pay for a kid? Like, that's really awkward. That's really weird. And now some of y'all hear that, like, why would you ask for money? Like, that's weird. I get it. But maybe the Lord is calling you to walk out in active obedience to this command by using the financial blessings that he has given you to support somebody else in their adoption process. So at least be open to that idea. When you adopt, you have to make sacrifices. You have to think through things differently. Adoption is a life-changing process, and that's not always easy. It's been really good for us, but it's not always easy. So just an example, our son is black. We have a black son, and that changes everything for me. I see the world completely different now, and I'm thankful for that. That is an awesome change, a God-glorifying change, and I'm grateful for that. It's still a change. And the way that's playing out is now we're selling our house and we're looking to move into a different area, a different house. And as we're praying about where the Lord wants us, right at the top of our list is, you know, budget, what we can afford. But also, we want to be in a diverse area. We want to be in a diverse neighborhood because that's important to my family. That's important to my son. That's important to my daughter. That's important to us. That matters more so than it ever has before. And that's a really good change. Still a change. If you foster and you adopt out of the foster care system, we adopted Zayden as a baby. Like, there's a lot of kids dealing with some hurt in that. These kids have seen and been through a lot more so than any of us in this room have sometimes. That's going to be a difficult process. That's not always going to be easy. And those people need the church. They need the church to come alongside them and support them and love on them. And you can get involved here at Emmaus. And one of the ways that we're doing that, I'm really excited to let y'all know about this. Daniel and Elise Banks, who are adopting, along with another family that's adopting, Ben and Christy Grave, just to let y'all know, like, Daniel and Elise Banks are adopting from Korea. They're waiting on their daughter to come here. And Ben and Christy Graves are in this process through Bethany. They're almost to the completion of their paperwork process, so be praying for them. They're not here. They're in Uganda, but I'm sure they would love to tell you how you can support and help them. But Daniel and Elise Banks are starting a new ministry here at Emmaus, and we don't really have a name for it, but we're calling it Adoption and Foster Care Ministry here here at Emmaus. So if you are adopting, have adopted, fostering, currently fostering, have fostered, want to foster, whatever the case is, if that is you in this room, we would love for you to be a part of this ministry. If you are in this room and just want to support those that are and how to come alongside them and support them in this, I would invite you to be a part of this ministry. And here's how we're going to do this. On July 16th, Sunday evening, July 16th, 5 p.m., we're going to have an informational meeting about how we as a church can better walk out in obedience to care and visit the orphans. How can we care for the fatherless and the vulnerable? We're going to have an informational meeting about this. So if you are interested in doing this and being a part of this ministry, you can take out your Connect card, fill in the information, just write adoption ministry, orphan care ministry, whatever you want to call it, write it on there and drop that in the basket. We'll follow up to give you all the details for what that's going to look like and more information about that meeting coming up on July 16th. A couple more things I want to say about this and then we'll end. If the Lord has laid on your heart to adopt and pursue fostering, don't let these hard and difficult things prevent you from doing it. Like, don't hear that and go, man, that sounds hard. That sounds tough. And you know what? It is going to be hard and it's going to be tough. But you know what? We are sometimes called to do the hard and the tough stuff. Sometimes God calls us to walk out in obedience of things that are really, really difficult. And if we, as the people of God, the God of the universe who says, I am for you, I am on your side, if we, as the people of God, can't walk out in obedience to the difficult stuff, then who can? So let's obey Jesus, whatever that looks like for you. Let's walk out in obedience to him. And I just want to say this too. Adoption is such a clear and tangible, adoption and fostering are both such a clear and tangible way to extend the gospel to somebody else. See, when you adopt or foster, you're reaching out to someone who is without hope, who is alone in this world, who needs someone to come in and rescue them, to save them, to care for them, to protect them, to provide for them. You are becoming a parent to the parentless. Isn't that us before Christ? I mean, isn't that those of us in Christ? Isn't that a perfect description of who we are before Jesus comes down and saves us? We are alone in this world. We are without hope. We are in desperate need for someone to care for us, to come in and save us, to protect us, to provide for us, someone to bring us in to his family. And that's exactly what God does. He reaches down. He rescues us from our need. He rescues us from sin and he adopts us into his family. He is our Savior and he is our Father, adopting us in as sons and daughters. You can extend the gospel in real, tangible ways through adoption or fostering. So pray about it. At least pray about it. All right, real quick, the third thing that James tells us, he says to control your tongue if you want to live out in obedience, care for the most vulnerable, and the third thing is live a holy life. And this really recaps where James started. He says, by obeying God's word, we're going to live a holy life. If we walk out in active obedience to God's word, we will live a holy life because God is holy and his ways lead to holiness. So as we've said, when we walk out in obedience to Jesus, this is the way to freedom. So if we want true, authentic, real freedom, if we want true, authentic life to be the truest version of ourselves, to live out the specific design that God has laid on us, then we are to live a holy life. We are to walk out in obedience to God's word. We are to walk out in the life-giving freedom of the gospel. And not just in the big areas. Like, again, we tend to think in the big areas, not just in the big areas. The fight for holiness, the fight for obedience happens in the everyday little moments and decisions that we make. It happens in fighting against the everyday temptations that we are constantly facing in this world. So in those moments, choose holiness. Pursue holiness. Choose to actively obey God's word and by doing, enjoy the authentic freedom found in God's ways. Holiness is a beautiful thing. It is a life-giving thing. It is a freeing thing. I love the way Andrew Davis describes it. He's a pastor in North Carolina. He says this about holiness. He says, holiness is sheer delight, radiant beauty, complete freedom from fear of judgment, irresistible attraction. Once the worshiper has tasted it, life is never the same. The battle against sin becomes driven by love, by a longing to taste again that sweet delight that only holiness can bring. This is the gift of obedience. This is the gift of God's ways and obedience to his word. Let us walk out in holiness. Let us live out active obedience and experience the sweet delight that obedience is. Let us be doers of God's word, even in those hard moments, even in those difficult decisions, even in those life-altering decisions. Because adoption and fostering, that is a life-changing decision. But you know what? If we walk out in obedience to this, it can be a world-changing decision. There are more Christians in this world than there are orphans. We can literally solve this problem. We can walk out in obedience, and there will never be another orphan in this world again. All we have to do is obey. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine the testimony that we would give to this world that what Jesus can do in our lives, what the gospel really looks like? Church, let us walk out in obedience. Let us choose obedience, and in so doing, show the world around us the true freedom found in Christ. Let's pray, and we'll continue in our worship. Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this call, this invitation to freedom, this invitation to obedience to you, Lord, finding out that your ways are so much better than ours, Lord, that they are where freedom is found, Jesus, that in obedience to you, we can live out this true life, this abundant life that you have called us to. Jesus, I pray for each one of us as we seek to obey your words, not only in these areas that we talked about, Lord, but in every area. I pray for strength. I pray for trust in you, Lord. Let us be reminded each and every day that your ways are best. And Jesus, now as we get to continue in our worship, Lord, as we get to walk into this time of communion, for those of us that follow you, Lord, we can spend a moment reflecting and thanking you that you have reached down and rescued us, Lord, that you have become the Father to us when we needed a Father, when we needed a Savior. Lord, you have saved us. Then we can go to these tables, take the bread that represents your broken body on the cross, and drink the juice that represents your blood shed for us, Lord. And we get to worship you as our good God and Savior. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.